going to read to you guys tonight from Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. And it's in chapter 1, starting verse 18, just in case you want to check it out later. Allow me to read. It says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Now listen, for that which is in her is conceived from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill that which the Lord had spoken by the prophet, now quoting from Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus. Once again, Father, we just pause and ask that we would hear like we're hearing it for the first time, the good news, Lord, of the Christmas story. In your name, amen. I'm a sucker for Christmas classics. You know what I'm talking about, right? Christmas Vacation. Like the classics. Elf. But by far the most classic Christmas movie, in my opinion, is The Grinch. Not Dr. Seuss's version. Thank you. Got a little Grinch fan club. Jim Carrey's version of that movie. And it's classic all the way through. It's destined just to go down in history that way. One of my favorite quotes was brought to my attention a few weeks back. There's a scene where Jim Carrey, the Grinch, is kind of disguised himself and he's snuck into Whoville. And you're like, I knew it. He's not going to talk about Jesus. He's talking about Whoville. Hang in there. He sneaks into Whoville and he's got a mask on. He's like all, you know, disguised and concealed. Nobody knows it's the Grinch because they all fear him, you know. And he walks by this guy, and this guy goes, Merry Christmas! And he goes, is it? Just real cynical, like, is it? In the Grinch kind of way. So the other day, like about a week or two ago, I said Merry Christmas to my son Caleb, and he goes, is it? And, you know, I love Christmas. I really do. And for a lot of us, you know, we catch ourselves saying it. We hear it all the time. Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. I must have heard it 20 times today in a good way, you know, at the store, at the coffee shop. Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. And you know, for, like I said, for a lot of us, when Christmas rolls around, it really is a merry time of year. There's just something about it. I mean, we've got some people on staff, April and Stephen Smiley. I don't even know if they're out here right now. Like, for them, Christmas is every, it's like only 364 more days till Christmas, you know. I had to tell April, no, you cannot decorate my office window. Stop, you know. They love Christmas. I love it not that much, but I'm into it. And there's something about this season. But in all seriousness, for many, when they hear Merry Christmas, maybe not out loud, but maybe in their heart, they ask, is it? Is it? Is it a Merry Christmas? Because honestly, guys, and you know, lots of people, when Christmas time rolls around, it's not a merry time at all, is it? It's a very, maybe depressing time, hard time. There are a lot of factors for that. Maybe you want to buy all your kids, you know, all the gifts they want, but the economy, what it is. And it's just another reminder of how much money you don't have, you know. Or maybe it's, you know, you look at the political landscape and you're like, really, is there any hope for the world at all? It's not a great time. You look at the world and all the threat of war and just the geopolitical situation or what have you. And you go, man, this time of year, it doesn't seem that merry to me. Or maybe for some of you, you've lost loved ones recently. And all Christmas is another brutal reminder of you being alone. And I don't say that to belittle those things. I say that to validate and recognize this, the reality that this isn't always the merriest time of year for people, right? But here's what I want to say. And I, again, you have to understand, I'm not, if you're in that category, in no way, shape, or form am I diminishing that. But this is what I want to say. In spite of the economy, in spite of politics, in spite of the world situation militarily, in spite of personal loss, as hard and depressing as that may be for you, in spite of all of that, truly, listen, and I'm not just trying to say this lightly, it really can be a Merry Christmas. It really can be a Merry Christmas. Because, you know, we've made Christmas a lot of things that it's not. And I get presents really well. Test me. We're going to exchange gifts, you know, a couple gifts tonight when we get home. Not a couple, one, kids, wherever you're seated. One gift tonight. But you know it's not about gifts, and I know it's not about gifts. And family gatherings, and that's great, but it's not about family gatherings. It's not about everybody just loving and holding hands and being friendly. That's not about it, what it's about at all, is it? See, we know this. The real reason Christmas makes us merry is because God invaded the world to save us from hell. That's the reason for Christmas. And so I just want to take a couple of minutes, guys, to go through this story, highlight a couple of things, and my desire is that we would walk out of here being able to say, even perhaps through the tears, but be able to say, it is a Merry Christmas. Maybe not because of my circumstances, but because of how much God loves me and what Jesus was willing to do for me. So again, back to our text, we're told in verse 18 that the birth of Jesus happened like this. Matthew records it for us. It says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now we know the story. And if you go to Coastline last Sunday, we actually took some time there in Luke 2 to dissect it a bit. But Mary, probably 15, most scholars think maybe 16 years old, was visited by Gabriel and told that she was going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit of God, and that she would be carrying the Messiah, the Christ. Now, you have to remember, Matthew wrote this to Jewish people, and the Jewish mindset understood and knew that the Bible, the Old Testament, prophesied there was going to come a king, an anointed one, the Messiah. And they were looking for him and waiting for him. And so when the angel came to Mary and said, you're the one that's going to carry the Messiah into the world. And he's going to be birthed through you. But here's the deal. You're still a virgin. And if you read her response, it's amazing because she basically says, whatever you want to do in me and through me, Lord, I'm yours. Mary's one of the most phenomenal people in the Bible for sure. But she becomes pregnant, and we're told a number of times in the text, and we'll kind of expand on it in a moment, that the baby within her, again, is conceived by the Holy Spirit. She was betrothed. And it's like kind of being married. It's like being engaged on steroids, okay? In that day and age, marriages were arranged. You know, maybe at the earliest ages, you know, maybe 10, 11, 12 years old, maybe earlier. And parents are getting together and hanging out. You know, my kid and your kid, we should hook them up and then we can just hang out all the time together. I don't know what prompted their arranging it. But marriages were arranged. But there came a time that arrangement became official. And that was the betrothal period. And it was like a feast and a ceremony and a giving of gifts and everything else. And from that point on, those two kids were engaged. In fact, they were married, but there was no ceremony yet. They don't consummate the marriage yet. There was about a year-long period where the husband would go and build an extra room onto his father's house, and she would be in preparation. And it was a time of testing. It was a time of preparation, a time of purity. If at any time during that betrothal period, either one of them were found to be unfaithful, they would have to get a certificate of divorce. It was that serious. It wasn't just like, well, I'm breaking off the engagement. It didn't happen like that. You had to legally get divorced at that point in time. So when Mary comes up pregnant, can you imagine that conversation when she had it with Joseph? Honey, I'm pregnant. But don't worry. God did it. How do you think that conversation went? We don't have to guess. We know. Because then there's Joseph thinking, I love this girl, and I don't want to put her to shame, but I'm going to divorce her. And he had the right to do that. In fact, he could have gone further. He could have actually brought her before the elders of the city. They could have shamed her. And they could, if they wanted to follow the law, actually kill her, stone her to death. We learn a lot about Joseph's character here. He's a man of self-control. He's a man of compassion. He says, you know, as hurt as I may be, as crushed as I am, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do a little private divorce. But while he's musing on those things and no doubt went to bed thinking about it, an angel comes to him and says, no, Joe, that's not what's going to happen. Don't fear. You take Mary to be your wife. And he tells Joseph, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So that confirmation to him. And then the angel goes on to say, she will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus. And there's the kicker, you guys, you can't miss this. For he will save his people from their sins. And he goes on to say, this is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. 700 years before this dream, God had already prophesied that he was going to send a savior, and he was going to be born of a virgin. That's a miracle if you don't know that, by the way. And that his name would be called Emmanuel. He was going to save people from their sins. And so, you guys know the story. They eventually end up in Bethlehem, and Jesus is born, laid in a manger that is a feeding trough, surrounded by animals and stench. And when he's born, we're told that Joseph named him Jesus. Named him Jesus. Now, here's what I like about this story, and again, I'm not going to take much time tonight. I'll say that again in 20 minutes, but here's what I like, and maybe this has confused you too. Now, wait a minute, you might say. If this is the prophecy, if Jesus was the fulfillment of the 700-year-old prophecy, it says in Isaiah 14, you call his name Emmanuel. But then he was named Jesus. And isn't his name Jesus Christ? What is his name? You know, his name is significant. Now, here's what you need to understand. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is his title. Christ is his title. Christ means anointed one or Messiah, Mashiach. He's the Christ, the anointed one. His name is Jesus. That was his name, his first, middle, and last name. It was Jesus. And what a name it is. Amen? Now, what's funny about that is that, you know, here's all this buildup. A virgin, pregnant. Angels coming in dreams. You're going to have a very special child and you shall name him Jesus. Now we go, yes, Jesus. But that in our context would be like, and you shall name him John Smith. Joshua, Jesus, was probably the most common name of Israel kids running around the neighborhood. If you think about their history, they had leaders named Joshua. That was a biblical name already. It was a great name, a solid name. And so, why Jesus? Such a common name. But you have to understand, though there were many Jesuses before him, he was the ultimate Jesus. Because here's the deal. His name says it all. Jesus, we say Jesus, in the Hebrew you might say Yeshua. But Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which literally means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. When Moses encountered God there in Exodus chapter 3 and asked God his name, basically for lack of time, we can't develop that story, but God basically says to Moses, my name is I am. I am that I am. And we don't know exactly how that's pronounced. We say Jehovah or Yahweh, Jehovah, God. And all through the Bible, there'll be like these compound names for, or compound words for his name, like Jehovah Jireh, my God will provide. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha. All these Jehovah, you know, I don't have the list in front of me, forgive me, I'm drawing a blank. But what those names did is reveal the character of who God is and show that God is what people needed in whatever circumstance they were in. So when he says your name will be Jesus, what he's saying is your name will be Jehovah is salvation. Because guys, we need to understand this. I know you know it in your head, but my prayers will know it in our heart. The purpose for Jesus' birth, the purpose for Jesus coming to this earth, was that he might save us. To save us, oh, not economically. That's what they wanted in their day too. They were under the thumb of the Romans. The Romans were sucking the financial life out of them. They were oppressed by the Romans. They were longing for the Messiah, but they were longing for a Messiah that would save them. You know, hope and change. They wanted their economy fixed. They wanted their military might back. They wanted their identity as a nation. And listen, don't miss this. That day will come. Jesus is coming back. But he came the first time, the first advent was to come to not save them economically, to not save them militarily, to not save them politically, but to save them soulically, to save them spiritually. Jesus came to save people from dying eternally. God was on a seek and rescue, search and rescue, excuse me, mission to save us. So that's why he came. Amen. So why, if his name is Jesus, why does it say his name will be called Emmanuel? Well, you see, you have to understand, Christ is his title. Jesus is his name. Emmanuel is his description. Nobody ever called him Emmanuel. Emmanuel just describes who he is. He's God with us. You see, Jesus did come to save us. But he's not like any other human being that has ever lived or ever will live. Jesus is the God-man. This is how he was able to save us. And it's not a small point. It is at the very core of what we believe as Christians. You see, why did Jesus have to be born of a virgin? Because listen, he had to be 100% man. He had to come through mankind. He had to be born of a woman so that he could fully identify with humanity. Because we needed saving. Did we need saving from? We needed saving from our sins. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. The only way to be saved from sin is to have your sin dealt with. But there's nothing we were able to do to deal with our sins. So Jesus said, I'll come and deal with your sins. But he had to come as a man so he could fully identify with man. And Jesus was fully, 100% a man. Do you understand that? He grew up from that baby into a toddler to a teenager. The perfect teenager. Dream of that, parents. Into adulthood. And he lived 33 years of perfection, you guys, as a man. The Bible goes on to say, even in Hebrews chapter 4, that he was tempted in all ways. Every single way a human can be tempted, Jesus was tempted. But he was without sin. But listen, he had to be born of a virgin, though, because listen, his mother was Mary, but his father is God. In fact, Jesus is God. Well, how does that work? How can the Father be God and Jesus be God and the Holy Spirit be God? That's called the Trinity, and I don't have time to explain it to you. It'll take the next billion years. I don't understand it, okay? But he had to come from a virgin. He had to come that way because, listen, if he was born of Joseph and Mary, Jesus then would have been infected with sin. We are all natural-born sinners. And so by his coming through a virgin and his father being the Lord God Almighty, his deity cancels out the sin nature. Does that make sense? I don't get it. Is Jesus God or is Jesus man? Yep. He's 100% God and he's 100% man. Why is that so important? Because, listen, it makes him the perfect sacrifice. That's the bottom line. Fully man to fully identify with man, yet fully God, sinless and perfect. And now think of it this way, in those terms. God became a man to save men and women. Let me say that again. God became a man to save us. And I confess, I don't have the words to make that sound more important than it is. But I'm praying that somehow the Lord will just reveal to our hearts, that's how much he loved us. That he, God, the righteous, holy, God of all creation in heaven and earth and the universe and beyond, God Almighty, humbled himself and became a man so that he could eventually be tortured to death on a cross and die for our sins. What are you getting at? That's what I'm getting at. That's how much God loves you, and that's how much God loves me. What does that have to do with Merry Christmas? Here's the thing. When you consider, when I consider, even in the light of depressing times or finances or any of that stuff, when we just stop for a moment and to consider how much God loves us, that he would empty himself of his glory, not of his deity, but of his glory, and become a man to be tortured to death and die for us on a cross, but then to raise again. When we consider how much love it took to do that, that should reduce us to praise. Amen? See, here's my message. I don't have a three-point, you know, application for you tonight. All I have for you tonight is this. God is ridiculously, passionately, tenaciously in love with you. And he was not willing that anyone should perish. The Bible says all of sin, and that sin earns us separation from God and eternal judgment. And yet he says, but I love you so much, I'm going to be judged for you. And if you believe in me, I will give you eternal life. It's the gospel. Amen? Now listen, I know you know this. I know you know this. I know you know that I know you know this. We know this. But tonight, let's just marinate in it. Let's just dwell on it. The God of the universe loves you and loved you so much that he would become a stinking, filthy, grody man to die for stinky, grody, sinful people. And he did. He died for you and he died for me. On that cross, we're told that he who knew no sin became sin for us. God the Father hurled all the judgment of your sin, of my sin, upon his own innocent, perfect Son. And that's why Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the Father turned his head from the Son in separation, Jesus tasted the death, the spiritual death, and real death for us, that we may never have to experience death. Oh, we may die physically, but if you believe in Jesus, if you receive that gift of salvation he purchased on the cross, you begin eternal life at that moment. And your body may die, but you are going to live on forever and ever and ever with God. Now, here's the kicker. Why did God do all this? I don't know. Like I said, he just loves you. And why does he love you? I have no idea. Look at you. Look at me. Why does God love us? That's the mystery of the gospel. He just loves us because he loves us. And he was unwilling to let us go on and on and on forever with no hope. He said, I will pay their price. I will do it for them. That's the meaning of Christmas. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. And he is God with us. He became God with us so that we could be us with God forever. Amen.